Tony Cook Ministries is committed to strengthening churches and leaders around the world. We trust you will enjoy the following message, and we pray that your relationship with God will be strengthened and enhanced through what you learn. Let's join the service where Tony is ministering.
I'm basically going to be focusing on the fifth thing that every believer needs to know about the Holy Spirit. Let me go ahead and just very quickly hit the points that we shared the other night on things that believers need to understand about the Holy Spirit, and particularly the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And first of all, we need to understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience that is subsequent to, that means it occurs afterward, salvation. After we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, after He makes us a new creature, after He justifies us and forgives us and makes us a child of God, after that, there is yet another experience to be received by every believer called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe that the disciples received salvation. I believe that they were born again on the very night that Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus appeared unto them that night in that room where they were gathered. The Bible says that He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And I believe at that point they were born again. They called Jesus Lord at that point. I mean, you know, you hear some people say that the church was born on the day of Pentecost. I don't believe that. I believe that the church was born on the very night that Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared unto them. They believed upon the risen Lord. They confessed Him as Lord. They believed that God had raised Him from the dead. I mean, they met all the criteria for being a new creature. And Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Prior to the day of Pentecost, they worshiped Jesus. They obeyed Jesus. They had their minds open to the Scripture. They had great joy. They were continually praising God. I mean, Thomas even said, "My Lord and my God." And they experienced a unity amongst them, which to me indicates their lives had been changed. I mean, these folks had all the earmarks, all the characteristics of born-again folk. They believed on the resurrected Lord. They believed God had raised Him from the dead. They called Him Lord. He had already died for their sins. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." These folks were born again. I want you to understand that every Christian has a relationship with the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, if you've received Jesus as Savior, then you've been convicted of your sins by the Holy Spirit. You were drawn to the Lord by the Spirit. You were sanctified or set apart unto salvation by the Spirit. You were born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. That means He placed you into the body of Christ. The Spirit witnesses with your spirit that you're a child of God, and the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. But after the disciples had received that initial breath, breathing on them and saying, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," even after they had received that experience, Jesus said to them, you read this in Luke 24:49, you read it in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus said, "Don't you leave Jerusalem, but you wait until you're clothed with power from on high." There's still an endowment of power. Jesus had said in John chapter 14, verse 17, He said, "You know the Holy Spirit because He dwells with you and shall be in you." And we understand that while Jesus was walking on this earth before His death, burial, and resurrection, He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. So if they were with Jesus in the flesh, they were with the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit that anointed Him was the Holy Spirit. If they were with Jesus, they were with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you have been with Him, and he shall be in you. When Jesus breathed on them, I believe that's the very moment that He came to live on the inside of them, regenerated them, made them a Christian, made them born again. But even after that experience, Jesus said, you need to wait until you are endued with power from upon high. There's an element of the believer being with the Spirit. There's an element of the Spirit being in the believer. But then there's the third dimension of the Spirit coming upon the believer. And we see continually throughout the book of Acts that subsequent to salvation, after they received salvation, there was an experience where they were filled with or baptized with or where the Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost. After they'd been born again, they were all together in one place and the Spirit fell upon them and they began to speak in other tongues. In Acts chapter 8, we read about the Samaritans, how that they believed Philip, the things that he preached concerning Jesus and the kingdom of God, and they were baptized, both men and women. Friends, these people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed on Him as their Savior and Lord. They were baptized in water. Friends, these folks met every definition of salvation that I know that anybody has. They believed and were baptized. They were saved folks. They were children of God. But the Bible says that when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet He had fallen upon none of them. There's a subsequent experience to the to salvation that is called the baptism of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 19, Paul was passing through the upper coast. He came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples there, said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Paul instructed them. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They believed and were water baptized. And after that, then Paul laid hands on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit after they were already saved. So we see there's a separate, a subsequent, and a distinct experience where people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit after they are already saved. The second thing we pointed out is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for believers of all generations. Some people have mistakenly made the conclusion that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was only for believers of the first generation. That's a false idea, and it is not consistent with the Word of God. Jesus referred to the infilling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as the promise of the Father. He continually referred to the promise of the Father. Luke 24, 49 and Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus said, "But you are to wait for that which my Father promised, for the promise of the Father. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." The baptism of the Holy Spirit was referred to as the promise of the Father. Preaching Acts 2, 38 and 39, Peter said to the people that were listening to him preach the gospel, they said, "What must we do?" He said, "You need to repent. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." How many of you have been called of God to be His child? Then the promise is for you. Peter said to them on the day of Pentecost, the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off. If you're part of those all who are far off, then the promise is for you, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Thirdly, we noted this, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is given for a distinct purpose. Jesus said, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Friend, I want you to know this, you may get greatly blessed when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. You may be just thrilled beyond belief when the power of God comes upon you, but the purpose of the power of the Spirit of God coming upon you is not just to bless you. Although that may be an effect, you certainly may be very blessed by it. But the reason, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon a believer is to make you what? A witness, to empower you to be a witness for Him. When the Spirit of God comes in you to make you a new creature, that is for your benefit. But when the Spirit of God comes upon you and clothes you with power from on high, that's for the benefit of the others so that you can be an effective witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is given for a distinct purpose. Number four, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as we see it in the book of Acts, is followed by the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Sometimes people make the mistaken question, provide the wrong question. Well, do I have to speak in other tongues to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Friend, you've got the cart before the horse. You get to speak in other tongues when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Any person who would ask the question, do I have to speak in tongues in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is missing the whole point of just how good tongues really is. Yes, tongues in the Bible is the initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 says that while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard his word. They of the circumcision which had come with Peter were astonished because the gift of the Holy Ghost had been poured out upon the Gentiles also, because they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They knew that they'd been filled with the Spirit because they were speaking with tongues, and they understood tongues to be the initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 19, Paul laid hands on them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues and began to prophesy. People say, what about Acts chapter 8? It doesn't say they spoke in tongues, but it doesn't say they did it either. And besides that, it says that when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he said unto them, let me give you money so that I can receive this gift also. Friend, I want to ask you this question. If they didn't speak in other tongues, what was it that Simon saw that was so astonishing and amazing to him that he wanted the power to be able to do that thing? He was willing to pay money to be able to acquire that ability. What was it that was so astonishing? He had seen Philip healing people. He had seen the lame healed. He had seen demons cast out. He had seen paralytics raised up. And he was amazed at that, but he never offered money to be able to purchase that gift. But when Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he wanted to buy that ability, that gift. You can't buy that ability or gift, but Simon didn't know any better. What was it that he saw? I believe with all my heart he saw them speaking in tongues the same way the others did. Acts chapter 9, Ananias lays hands on the Apostle Paul to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say distinctly that he spoke in tongues there, but I know that later in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. So I believe the scriptural evidence is very conclusive that speaking in tongues is the initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's my introduction, the fifth point. Number five, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is described in different ways with different expressions throughout the book of Acts. That's point number five. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is described in various ways and through the use of various terms or expressions in the book of Acts. If you were to go to a boxing match with several of your friends, or maybe you went and several people you know went but you didn't go together, and somebody was listening to you compare notes and make observations and give your commentary of that fight a day or two later, several statements might be overheard. One person might say, yeah, he beat the daylights out of him. Another one might say, yeah, he really cleaned his clock. Somebody else might say, yeah, he demolished the guy. Somebody else might say, he beat the guy senseless. Somebody else might say, yeah, he got the fire knocked out of him. Another person might say he really got whooped up on. All different phrases, but all describing the same fight. And you see, the thing that we need to understand about the Scripture and the writers of the Scripture and the true author of the Scripture, the Holy Ghost, He will use different phrases to give different insights. If you were going around, maybe you're wanting to buy a house and you don't have a realtor with you and you're just dropping by to look at the house, you don't have a key to get in, you might look in the kitchen window and you get one view of the house. You walk around to the family room window, you get another view of the house. You walk around to the living room window, you get a different view of the house. Every window that you look in gives you a slightly different perspective of the insides of that house, but it's all the same house. The Bible does the same with the Holy Spirit and the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you four distinct phraseologies that the Bible uses in describing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. First of all, you will see time and again in the Scripture this phrase, the receiving of the Spirit. Receiving the Spirit. That's one window into this experience. 11 times in the New Testament, it talks about receiving the Holy Spirit. Peter used that phrase on the day of Pentecost when he told them that they would receive the same wonderful gift that the 120 did when he was preaching to the 3,000. He said, repent, be baptized, and you too shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of the Father. It's used in Acts chapter 8 when Peter and John went down to Samaria. They went down to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Paul used this terminology again in Acts chapter 19 when Paul asked the Ephesian believers, Acts 19:2, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? You say, Brother Cook, what does this window show us about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? This window, the receiving of the Spirit, is the window that shows us that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift. A gift is something that you receive. You know, Pastor Hagin, we've seen him do this so many times when a number of people come down for an altar call and he reaches in his pocket and pulls out a key or reaches in his pocket and pulls out a knife. And he says, if I said that I was going to give this knife to you or this key to you, how would you receive it? And the people just, I'll reach out and take it. You see, a gift is something that is received. And when the Bible uses the phrase receiving the Spirit, what we need to understand is that the Holy Spirit is a gift from heaven. Say this with me. The Holy Spirit is a gift from heaven. I don't earn Him. I don't deserve Him. He is a gift that I receive. Now listen to this from Luke chapter 11, Luke the 11th chapter, beginning in the 11th verse. Because you see, sometimes people, because of fear, because of false teaching, because of traditional ideas, some people have been very cautious. And they've warned people, well, you'd better watch out for that Holy Spirit stuff. You might not get the Holy Spirit. You might get some other spirit. How many of you have heard that? Luke chapter 11, Jesus knew there'd be... I started to say something I shouldn't have said. Jesus knew there would be people like that. Verse 11, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? You'd be a real sicko. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Again, real sicko. If you then, though you are evil or natural, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give, everybody say give, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You say, Brother Cook, it couldn't be that simple. You mean to tell me that I can just ask my Heavenly Father and He will give me the Holy Spirit? If it's not that simple, I don't know why Jesus said that. How simple is a gift? There's nothing difficult about a gift when the giver is as generous as our Heavenly Father. And Jesus described the Holy Spirit as a gift who is given by the Father. And that's why continually you have the phrase in the Bible, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? He's simply a gift to be received for the asking. The second phrase that's used in the Bible, in the book of Acts in particular, about this experience that we're describing, is falling on them. Falling upon. Or coming upon. We see this used, I believe, around 10 times in the Scripture. When Peter was explaining that Pentecostal experience that the 120 first received, he was preaching Acts 3:33, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. And has poured out. Everybody say, poured out. Poured out what you now see and hear. In Samaria, it says of the Samarian believers, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. When Peter was preaching at Cornelius' house, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. At Ephesus it says, when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. I don't know about you, but I like that phrase. I like the idea of the Spirit of God falling upon a person like rain from heaven. Like dew from heaven, the Spirit of God falls upon an individual. Now, whereas the phrase receiving the Holy Spirit is used to highlight the fact that the Holy Spirit is a gift, the idea of the Spirit coming upon or falling upon people is an indication of the Spirit of God, His origin. He is from heaven. Not every gift is a good gift. Not every gift is a gift from heaven. But the Holy Spirit is a gift from heaven. That's why He falls upon people. He doesn't come from the ground up. He comes from heaven downward and falls upon believers. The third phrase that is used of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is exactly that, baptism. Baptism is used to describe this experience. The first phrase is receiving the Spirit, indicating that it's a gift. The second phrase is falling upon or coming upon, indicating His origin. He's from heaven. And the third phrase to describe this experience is the word baptism. It's used 6 times in the New Testament in reference to this experience with the Holy Spirit. How many of you have at least attended a water baptism service here when we baptize people? I believe that the phrase baptism in the Holy Spirit is used because we understand some things based on water baptism that will then be principles that will carry over. Baptism involves submersion. It involves a complete immersion in something. That's why we don't just sprinkle people with water. Because you see, baptism is a type of burial, complete submersion. And when somebody is buried, we don't just want to throw a few dirt clods at them. We want to put them completely under and cover the thing up. Baptism speaks of submersion, a complete immersion in something. Baptism in the Holy Spirit then speaks of a complete immersion into the person of the Holy Spirit. For us to baptize somebody in water, did you know that they have to yield to us? And we have never had a person get up in that baptistry. Did I say baptistry? In that baptismal pool. And we give them certain instructions because we don't want to see them choke and gag. We tell them before they go in there, we want you to put one hand over your nose. And we want you to take the other hand and put it over, you know, that wrist. And then we're going to pull up, you know, we're going to push you up and kind of pull you up. But we're not going to pull so hard that we yank your hand off your nose because we don't want water going up there and have you coming up, you know, coughing in tongues. And see, in order for us, now, you know, Pastor Watts, and I think Pastor Hagin's done a baptism or two up there, but, you know, I mean, we're all pretty rugged, tough guys. You can tell that just by looking at us. What are y'all laughing at? But we have never, I repeat, never, we have never forced an unwilling individual to go under the water. In order for a person to be baptized, they have to surrender themselves completely. And occasionally, somebody who might be a little bit afraid of water has trouble with that. But the best way to be baptized, this is not water baptism instruction, but it's just relax and have confidence that, yes, we are able to get you under and yet bring you right back up. We're not going to take it too literally about killing the old man. There's some symbolic language there. We're not trying to drown your body. But in order for you to be baptized well, you need to completely surrender. You need to completely yield and trust the fact that we can easily take you under the water and easily bring you out of the water. You just need to relax. And see, some people have trouble receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit because they're too uptight. They don't trust the Heavenly Father enough. And see, baptism also, another illustration here, is you go in one way and you come out another. You go in dry, but you come out drenched. But I want you to turn over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were," what? "Under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now, I want you to think with me for a minute. When we think about the baptism and the symbols of baptism in the Old Testament, we very often think of the Red Sea, don't we? We think about how they left Egypt, and on their way to Canaan, they passed through water. And that was the cutting off point between Egypt and their journey to the Promised Land. But did you know something here? Did you notice what we just read? They weren't just baptized in the sea, meaning they passed through the sea, but they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud. What does it mean to be baptized in the cloud? Well, first of all, let's just go ahead and establish the parallels here. Israel got out of Egypt. What was it that they ate that set them on their journey? What did they eat? The Passover lamb. They ate the Passover lamb, and by virtue of that, they were able to leave Egypt and begin a journey. Guess what, friends? we partake of Christ, our Passover, and we are delivered from the land of sin, and we begin our journey walking with God unto spiritual maturity. Israel, by passing through the waters of the Red Sea, put Egypt behind them. The believer, by passing through the water of Christian baptism, openly declares to the world that the world of sin has been cut off from them and they are on a journey with God. But what's this baptism in the cloud? Well, if you go back and study the Bible, you find out that even after they had been through the water and after Egypt had been cut off, there was something. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them in the way that they were to go. And by night, it was a pillar of fire to give them light. And it was with them day and night throughout the entire duration of their journeyings in the wilderness. Yes, they were baptized in the water, which prefigures Christian baptism. But they were also baptized in the cloud. You see, if water had been the only symbol of baptism, then somebody could say that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is just, you know, you go in and you get out. You got wet, but you dry off real quick and you're just the same. It was just a quick thing that just happened, and then afterwards there's no evidence of it. You're dry, you're wet, but then you're dry again. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit. You have an experience, He touches you, you're blessed, and then He leaves, and then you're back to the way you were. But God didn't just use water only as an illustration symbolizing baptism. They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. What does the baptism in the cloud represent? The cloud was the Shekinah glory of God that accompanied them the whole way. It hovered over them. It stayed with them. It enveloped them. It guided them through the entire wilderness experience. Friend, you may get baptized in water and you may get wet, but then you dry off. And friend, I'll tell you what, even though the world is still behind you as you're headed, there's still a cloud that you're to be baptized in. It's the cloud of the baptism in the Holy Ghost. It will be to you a cloud by day and a fire by night. He will give you illumination. He will give you warmth. He will give you guidance. He will give you direction. And He is there to guide you every step of the way. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He wants you empowered every step of the journey. If all you've ever been is baptized into the sea, I encourage you to get baptized into the cloud and let Him go with you every step of the way. The fourth and final phrase that is used to describe this experience in the Holy Spirit can be summed up in one word: filled. Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues. In Acts chapter 4, when Peter was standing before the Sanhedrin, he was still filled with the Holy Spirit as he made his defense. In Acts chapter 6, the men chosen to serve in the ministry of helps were men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what, friend, the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit is not just for a select few who are going to stand behind a pulpit and preach or stand in a place and sing. Blessed be God, we can have the folks doing every detail in the church filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55, as Stephen faced martyrdom, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The word filled, the phrase filled, represents the fact that it's not merely a hit and run experience, but it's an ongoing state of being filled. And the Bible really teaches and presents this idea that people can have multiple renewals of the Spirit. That people can have ongoing, continuous infillings of the Holy Spirit. One individual asked a minister, said, "Well, if you were filled with the Holy Spirit at one point, then why do you need to get other fillings at different times?" And the minister very properly said, "Because I leak." People go through experiences in life and they get distracted. People go through things and they're operating in their own energy instead of the power of the Spirit, and they get depleted and they get drained. And that is why we see references in the New Testament where the words that are used are in a certain Greek tense that have the idea of continuous action. They were continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. See, some people have a one-time experience with the Spirit and they don't realize how much they've leaked. It's not that the Holy Spirit Himself is any less full of power. It's just that your awareness and your sensitivity and your receptivity to His presence and ability in your life has gone by the wayside because you've gotten distracted by other things. And there is need for continual refillings of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice something in Acts chapter 13. You might turn your Bible. Turning your Bibles over to Acts chapter 13. Acts the 13th chapter. I'm reading here from the New International Version. It says in verse 50, "But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region." How'd you like to put that in your ministry newsletter? Doesn't sound like a real victory report. Doesn't sound like a great successful deal. We went to preach so-and-so and we got ran out of the whole place. "So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium." But look at verse 52. "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." The Williams translation here says, "And the disciples continued to be full of joy and the Holy Spirit." Good speed. "But the disciples continued to be full of joy." The Weymouth translation, I like this one, it says, "And as for the disciples, they were more and more filled with joy." If a lot of people were to be really honest when it comes to the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and somebody asks you, "Are you full of the Spirit?" You would say yes from a doctrinal standpoint. Because at some point in your life, you had an experience like unto Acts 2:4 when you were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. But some people haven't spoken in tongues for years and years. And another thing that you need to understand, another answer to the question, why do you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit on an ongoing basis? One reason is because the more you get stretched by the circumstances and the situations of life, the more of the Spirit you need. You may have been this big at one point and you had all the Spirit you needed. You were full to overflowing. But the circumstances of life have stretched you and drawn you out, and now you're bigger than you used to be. I'm not talking about your flesh either. I just mean the situations of life have expanded your capacity, and what used to fill you doesn't fill you anymore. You've been stretched. You need more of the Spirit of God to be full to overflowing. The Weymouth translation says, "They were more and more filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 and we'll close with this verse. Ephesians the 5th chapter. Ephesians the 5th chapter. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. God the Father is in heaven. Thank God for Him. Jesus, the Son of God, is in heaven. Thank God for Him. We're absent from the Lord. We're absent from the Father. But He did not leave us orphans. He sent to us a Comforter like unto Himself to live with us and in us and rest upon us forever. We're not in heaven, but friend, I'll tell you what, the cloud of heaven envelops me and surrounds me. I've been baptized into the cloud, and it goes with me wherever I am. It's a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. We've been baptized into Him. In Ephesians chapter 5, let me find it myself. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and the 18th verse. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." What a lot of people don't realize, let me just read to you something from Wiest's comments on this, from his commentary. He says, "Filled means to fill up, to cause to abound, to furnish or supply liberally, to flood." How many of you would like to say it this way? I've been flooded with the Spirit. I'm flooded. The Spirit has overrun His banks, and I'm completely full. He's running out my ears. He's running out my mouth. I'm flooded with the Spirit of God. To flood, to diffuse throughout. Wiest goes on to say, in Acts 6:15, we have Stephen, a man filled with faith and the Holy Spirit. Faith filled Stephen in the sense that it controlled him. Faith filled Stephen in the sense that it controlled him. The Holy Spirit filled Stephen in the sense that He controlled him. Therefore, the fullness of the Spirit has reference to His control over the believer yielded to Him. The verb is in the present imperative, which means be constantly being filled with the Spirit. When you read that in the book of Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit, you can't just check that off your list and say, oh yeah, that happened to me a long time ago. Because if you're only referring back to a past experience, then you're entirely missing what the Apostle Paul was saying. Because what Paul said to the Ephesians and how they understood it because of their understanding of the language, and sometimes the English, just whether we like it or not, it misses some things. What they heard him say was not be filled with the Spirit. What they heard him say was be continually being filled with the Spirit. Be continually being filled with the Spirit. Wiest goes on to say this, the translation, be constantly, moment by moment, being controlled by the Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, several different phraseologies that are used in the book of Acts to teach us something about the nature of the Holy Spirit and the nature of the experience. Receive ye the Holy Spirit speaks of the fact that He is a gracious gift given by the Father who will only give good gifts to His children. The Holy Spirit is a gift to me. I can't earn Him. I can't deserve Him. I can't make my life perfect enough whereby He will then come, because then He would be coming by works and not by grace. The Holy Spirit is received because He is a gift. The Holy Spirit comes upon and falls upon individuals because He is from heaven. He's a gift from heaven, where every good and perfect gift originates. And the Holy Spirit baptizes me. He saturates me. I'm immersed in Him. I'm flooded in Him. And just like the Israelites were baptized in the cloud, meaning that the cloud hovered over them and enveloped them and accompanied them and guided them throughout the entire duration of their journey, I have been baptized into the Holy Spirit who envelops me, who covers me, who hovers over me and guides me and directs me throughout the entire duration of my journey. And finally, I am filled with the Holy Ghost, which is not referring to a past theological experience, but it's referring to an ongoing experience whereby the Holy Spirit will never, ever, ever run out. Friend, we're living in a world of finite resources. People are continually talking about, well, what's happening with the environment? Are we going to run out of air to breathe? Are we going to run out of water to drink? Why, if the population keeps going the way it is, there's going to come a point in time the natural resources of this world won't be enough to sustain life on this planet. Why, we're cutting down so many trees, you know, and it's going to do this and that. People are worried about air, about water, about food, about trees and everything else. Why? Because there's a finite supply. But I want you to know there's an infinite supply of the person of the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to worry about, well, Lord, I'm just too filled. And if I'm so filled, then maybe there won't be enough for somebody else to go around. So maybe, Lord, I should only be a three-quarter Christian. You know, because I want to be, you know, I want to conserve the resources. Friend, you don't need to conserve the resources of the Holy Ghost. They're infinite. They're inexhaustible. They are without limit and without measure. And so you can say every day, Lord, I thank you for a fresh infilling. I thank you for a fresh renewal of the power of the Spirit of God upon me. I don't want to live off of yesterday's blessings. I want to live off the power of the Spirit of God in my life right now. Amen.
We pray you'll be greatly blessed as you apply the truths that you've just heard. If you are interested in additional resources or in learning more about Tony Cook Ministries, please contact us at www.tonycook.org or at the address listed on this tape.